Consider in particular verses 14 to 18. Verse 14 begins, "I am poured out like water." And verse 18 ends, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." That central section from the passage that we read in Psalm 22 today. In these verses, verses 14 to 18, we find the speaker under such intense suffering that the result is in verse 15, "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." This psalm, Psalm 22, contains a prophecy of death. And how will the speaker die? How will this death occur? Well, in contrast to the way that a modern death penalty is carried out now, perhaps by injection, in the most humane and efficient way possible, this death would be prolonged. This death would take place in an atmosphere of extreme hostility. No dignity. No efficiency. And that hostile atmosphere would be created, we're told in this psalm, not only by the powerful and influential members of society who are described for us in the phrase, "the strong bulls of Bashan," verse 12. The powerful and influential, the religious elites, the government of the day, but also the atmosphere of hostility that this man would suffer in his death would be created by the low and immoral parts of society, described for us in the words dogs. Verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me." All the different parts of society were united in their desire to kill. And as they come together to focus their efforts on a solitary figure, they subject him to a period of intense humiliation. That's the kind of death that this would be. In this experience, he would become weak because it says in the psalm, verse 14, "I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." In this experience of prolonged and humiliating death, he would deeply thirst because he says, "My tongue," verse 15, "cleaveth to my jaws." His mouth was dry and his mouth was parched. But the most important descriptor of this death is in verse 16, where after the speaker confesses that his life is about to end, we are told exactly how that would happen. It says in verse 15, "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." He knows that death is coming. And here's why. "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Here this morning is the first thought, the prophecy of Christ's wounds. As we come to study the wounds of Christ, we have in Psalm 22, the prophecy of Christ's wounds. "They pierced my hands and my feet." This is, to most of you, obviously, a prophecy of crucifixion. It was made many years before that method of death was even invented. Traditionally, the Jews, as you know from the scriptures, would have carried out capital punishment, execution by means of stoning. This idea of piercing hands and feet as a means of execution was unfamiliar to them, we can assume reasonably. But of course, since the man on the cross is Jesus of Nazareth, by the time he lived, that method had been invented. And it had been used in Palestine by the time of his incarnation, because that land was at that point under Roman control. Many years after Christ had led David by the inspiration of his spirit to write these words, this first prophecy of crucifixion, Christ in his own earthly ministry prophesied about his upcoming crucifixion. And just one verse, the third time that he gave this prophecy in his own earthly ministry is in Matthew 20:19, which says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." It would not be long after he made that prophecy, according to scripture, it's six chapters later, that Christ would enter Jerusalem to the sound of multitudes saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And that by this entrance, we read in Matthew, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" He came into Jerusalem on an ass's colt riding, and they threw their clothes in his path, and they threw palm leaves in his path. And they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But before long, the atmosphere in Jerusalem would be very different, because his enemies would gather to conspire against him as he warned his disciples. And then the prophecy of Christ's wounds would become, secondly, a reality. And now we turn to John 19. John 19, and we see the reality of Christ's wounds. John 19, and we'll read verses 16 to 18 at this point. John 19, 16 says, "Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is it called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." Here, brothers and sisters, we have the reality of Christ's wounds received during the act, the prolonged act of crucifixion. Some of you will have heard crucifixion preached on before and described before, but it's important that we remind ourselves of the reality of crucifixion and what it actually involved, because the Bible gives us many details. God wants us to know. From history outside of scriptures, I'll just give you this information, that the first record we have of crucifixion is that it was used by Athenians from that region of Greece to crucify, to kill a Persian general in 479 BC, almost 500 years before Christ. They crucified him, it says, with hands and feet stretched out and nailed to cross pieces. And so this was a Gentile invention, not a Jewish one. It had been used for centuries prior to Christ coming to this earth. And in ancient Rome, crucifixion was used, and its reality was to execute, obviously, but also to warn others from committing similar crimes. It was a slow death. It was intended to be the most painful death that was possible. The word in our English language, excruciating, literally means out of crucifying. So this death was, in its reality, intended to be the most humiliating death possible. Initially, it was only reserved for slaves, and then some of the lower classes of society. And Roman citizens were usually protected by law from being crucified if they received the death penalty. The initial stages of Christ's experience emphasize the shame of this death. Think of how Pilate had him scourged. Not under Jewish law, where he would have received a maximum of 39 lashes, but under Roman law, the Bible tells us that it left his back like a ploughed field. Think of how they humiliated him, calling him the King of the Jews and putting a crown of sharp thorns onto his scalp. Think then of how they hit him with their hands as he carried his cross. You see, men and women, the reason a person was put on a cross, the reason a person was crucified, was not just to kill them, it was to make them a spectacle. And this is what the reality of crucifixion was for our Lord Jesus Christ. But as Psalm 22 prophesied, "They pierced my hands and my feet." That moment when the hands and feet were pierced marked the point of no return, when the body was attached to the cross and the exhausting agony really began. It was real. There was one soldier or some soldiers who held the hammer and the sharp iron stakes. These stakes were perhaps 6 inches long. Someone hammered those stakes through the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. It really happened. Look with me in John 19 at verse 34. We see this wound, you might call it the fifth wound. Verse 34 says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." In this detail, there's the hypocrisy of false religion. And you might say, how do you see that? How can that be seen? Well, Romans would have been happy to leave a body on a cross, even overnight, even for days. They would have been happy, according to history, to leave the body there and let birds pick the flesh off the skeleton. But the Jews knew that the next day was the Sabbath, and they were not bothered about killing an innocent person. They were not at all worried about the innocence of Jesus Christ and the fact that Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." They were desperate to end his life. But then they were so exercised about keeping their legalistic code and getting the body off the cross before the Sabbath, well, it had to be done. And so it was the responsibility of the Roman soldier to ensure that the life of the crucified person had ended. And the Bible tells us, verse 33, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. What significance does that have, this fifth wound? This blood and water speaks to us of our justification and our sanctification. It's with the shedding of blood that there is remission for sins. It's with water in the scripture that we have this idea of purification. The blood and the water that flowed from Christ's side can represent to us the two sacraments of Christ's church, the Lord's Supper and baptism, in which the benefits of Christ's death are represented and sealed and applied to believers. Matthew Henry comments on this verse, "It is not the water in the font, the baptismal font, that will be to us the washing of regeneration, but the water out of the side of Christ. It is not the blood of the grape that will pacify the conscience and refresh the soul, but the blood out of the side of Christ." So, men and women, we see this morning in John 19 the importance that is placed on the fulfillment of the predictions that had been made of these events, because the reality of Christ's wounds confirmed the prophecy that had been made hundreds of years before. Psalm 22:16, "They pierced my hands and my feet." John 19:18, "Where they crucified him," and all of the details. The piercing that was prophesied in Psalm 22 and Zechariah 12 is fulfilled here in reality in John 19. The thirst that he experienced in Psalm 22 prophesied there is fulfilled here in John 19. There were no bones broken in the Lord Jesus Christ's body, prophesied in Psalm 34, fulfilled here in John 19. So we have seen the prophecy and the reality of Christ's wounds. I want now to come to Isaiah 53 as we consider the necessity of Christ's wounds. Isaiah 53, please. I want to read the first six verses of this chapter. Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah's prophecy here in chapter 53 tells us why our Savior had these wounds inflicted on him, the wounds that were prophesied, the wounds that were so real and so painful. Why was he there? Why was he wounded? He had to be, because Isaiah tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. The word "wounded" in Isaiah 53 and verse 5 signifies piercing. It literally means to bore through. Christ was pierced through for our breaking of God's law. Sin must be punished. Sin must be atoned for. And our transgressions were the cause of Christ's wounds. That's why he was there. That's why he was wounded. It goes on, it tells us that he was bruised for our iniquities. The word "bruised" means crushed, broken in pieces, crumbled, or destroyed. And Paul records Christ's words in 1 Corinthians 11, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, "This is my body, which was broken for you." That devastating bruising that Jesus Christ suffered was on account of my iniquities and your iniquities, child of God. Your evil thoughts and my evil words, our evil actions. He was bruised for all of this. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. This isn't the chastisement that a father would lovingly give to his child. This is judicial punishment to satisfy justice. Colossians 1 and verse 20 tells us that Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And then verse 5 concludes, and with his stripes we are healed. The lashes and the blows of punishment that should have fallen on me in hell for eternity fell on Christ. With his stripes we are healed. The effect of Christ's punishment to me is an effect of healing. And that is why. That is the necessity of Christ's wounds. It was for us. There's also a divine perspective in this chapter, because if you look at verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And it's the same word as we have in verse 5. It pleased the Lord to crush him, to break him. He hath put him to grief. God the Father did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, according to the eternal plan of redemption. And it pleased God as he exercised justice. It pleased him in his perfect justice, that attribute of his holy nature, to put his own son to grief. This is the necessity of Christ's wounds. Final thought this morning as we return to John's Gospel and now to chapter 20, please, is the authority of Christ's wounds. I'd like to read John 20, verses 19 to 23 with you. John 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And isn't it good that we continue in the Christian tradition? We are here on the first day of the week to meet with Christ. Verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. The authority of Christ's wounds. Let me try to illustrate how in normal human experience wounds carry with them a certain authority. I want to tell you about a man called Sir Adrian Carton de Weert. He was a one-eyed, one-handed war hero who fought in three major conflicts across 6 decades. He survived plane crashes. He survived prisoner of war camps. Those three wars were the Boer War, World War I, and World War II. Not a short space of time. This man seems to have been addicted to warfare. And in the process, he was shot in the face. He lost his left eye. He was shot through the skull, in the hip, the leg, the ankle, and the ear. In World War I, he was severely wounded on 8 occasions, and he was mentioned in dispatches 6 times. And the result of all this is that amongst his troops, who he commanded, he had an incontestable authority. He was seen by his men at the Battle of the Somme in World War I, pulling the pins of grenades out with his teeth and hurling them with his one good arm over the top. And the effect on his men was electrifying. When they saw him with his eye patch and his empty sleeve, and his bravery, it helped them. They attested later to the fact that his presence helped to calm their fears before they would go over the top and onto the battlefield. That man had many, many wounds, and they gave him an authority over his troops. To be wounded for a good cause is an honorable thing. It brings authority with it. If you had to pick a fight with someone, you would not pick the person who has scars all over their face. That would be a bad decision. Wounds bring authority. And now on the highest possible level, It was the wounds of Jesus Christ that were the incontestable proof that he really was the Lord. As John says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. We're taught here that there wasn't a real recognition, there wasn't a real acceptance that this was really Jesus Christ until they saw the wounds. The doors were shut. Came Jesus and stood in the midst, miraculously entering the room. And it's only when they saw the wounds that they were calmed and they were glad when they saw the Lord. Luke 24 and verse 40 tells us that Christ spoke to his disciples and said, "Handle me and see." And then in the beginning of John's first epistle, 1 John 1 and verse 1, we read the phrase, "that which was from the beginning," and then we have the phrase, "which our hands have handled." John and the other disciples were there, and at Christ's offer, they took his hands. They saw the scars. They saw the wounds. And they realized, this is the Savior. This truly is the Lord. This truly is Jesus Christ. We think of the authority of the wounds, and wasn't John and weren't the other disciples, the other apostles, imparted with that apostolic authority by the risen Christ when he said, "All power is given unto me, go"? Jesus Christ said here to John and the others, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," verse 22. He conveyed that power and that authority to them as his messengers, and they enjoyed great power in ministry. The point is that the power could only be granted by the one who was wounded. The wounds were a sign of the one who had power and authority. Let me not assume that everyone here is saved and everyone listening is saved. It was with the same apostolic authority that Paul wrote in Hebrews 6, verse 6, regarding everyone who rejects Christ, that they crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Sinners still reject Christ. Sinners still consider the one who has wounds in hands and feet and side and still reject him. They reject his authority. They reject his claim of lordship over all things, over all people. And Paul teaches us that that constitutes a re-crucifixion. Repeated shame. Repeated rejection. And you're just like the Jewish mob this morning if you are unsaved, if you are rejecting Christ. You're calling for the blood of the innocent man. It's only by the grace of God that I and others here have been made to differ. It's only by grace that we have been brought to recognize the authority of the wound bearer and call him Lord. And then we are glad when we see the Lord. You and I this morning are to follow the example, Christian, of the wounded Christ. Mark 8, verse 35 is where Christ told his disciples, "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And in Revelation 6 and verse 9, we read of the saints that they are the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. You and I are to expect to suffer since our Savior suffered. As he was wounded, perhaps we may also have to suffer even physical wounds, certainly mental, certainly emotional wounds. And we are to seek him for the power to face our suffering and our wounds, whatever kind they will be. For he is the one with all power. When he said, "All power is given unto me," the word means authority. The authority of the wound bearer. Revelation 12 verse 11 tells us of saints then in glory who achieved their walk with Christ, and it says in Revelation 12 verse 11, "And they overcame him," that is their enemy, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Some of God's saints have had to lay down their lives, some in crucifixion, some in other ways. And this is happening even today. Saints are loving not their lives unto the death. They are following the example of their Lord. When we are brought to heaven, we will sing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ and identify him as the one who was wounded, because it says in Revelation 5 verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We will sing of his death. We will sing about his wounding in heaven. We will acknowledge that he is the one with all authority, the one who many believe will yet bear the wounds in glory. I trust this morning as we think of him, as we think of the wounds of our Savior, of their prophecy and their terrible reality, which was necessary in order that we would be saved, that we would acknowledge that he is the one with all power and all authority over our lives, over this entire creation, and that we would worship him today accordingly, that we would give him our hearts, that we would seek for his speaking voice today, and that we would be blessed in his house. Let me leave you with a couple of verses, one from two different hymns which speak about the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Rich wounds yet visible above. In beauty glorified. May God bless this study of the wounds of Christ to your hearts and to mine today. And let's just seek his face now as we close. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to thee in prayer, the one who we have read that it pleased thee to bruise him. And Lord, we are really, Lord, quite speechless if we were to try to comprehend this. Lord, we simply can't. Lord, we thank thee for our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing love to us, guilty sinners. Thank you, Lord, that Christ was willing to be humiliated and to come and to die for our sins. To die in my place, to be wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. Oh Lord, help me to walk in the footsteps of the wounded Christ. Help me to bear my cross. Help me to despise any little shame that I would experience. Help me to love you, Lord, with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Do the same for my brothers and sisters here. I ask, speak to our souls, Lord. Speak especially to any who are unsaved and have yet no assurance that Christ has borne their sorrows and carried their griefs. And may they run to him today. And may they know that their sins have been nailed to his cross. That would be their reality. That even as Christ once hung and suffered, that they know that their sins have been carried to the tree by the Lord. We pray for a good day in the house of God. Lord, we ask that you would meet with us in the morning and evening services. Give help in every way to those who will take part. We ask that our Savior would be glorified and that we would hear the voice of God speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.